Good morning. Great being with you. Very thankful to be here this morning with the number we have, the members here, as well as our visitors. We've got some, and we're just grateful for your attendance that we can, on this beautiful Lord's Day, come together on this first day of the week and sing these songs that Gary led us in this morning. As he began in the song order there of Blessed Assurance, that same Blessed Assurance is running through the song we've just sung with When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. But there's something critical about that first song, and that is the next two stanzas of song number four. They start out with perfect submission, and we want to be submissive to our Lord. We want to obey Him and be accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. That's our quest. And we hope that's yours as well. To be able to be here on this Lord's Day to read Scripture, to study from His Word, to commemorate the Lord's Supper, as Mike led us in that, to give of our means as we have done, to be able to just sit before the feet of the cross and contemplate on life is very rewarding. Appreciate all who are here for our Bible class as well, as we study some things that pertain to becoming idolaters today, the empty things that are out there, and a lot of good discussion there. And I appreciate your wisdom in that class. You know, Timothy was commissioned not only to charge, not only was he charged to charge people to teach no other doctrine. There in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Paul left him, or had him remain in Ephesus, that he would charge some that they would teach no other doctrine. That was a part of that work that he was to do, was to teach the truth, the limited sphere of what is in the truth, and to not go beyond that sphere. Not only was he commissioned to not to charge others to not go beyond this doctrine, but he was also commissioned to instruct the brethren. And we read in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read there in verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What things? He's to be nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Not only that was Timothy to instruct the brethren, he was to set forth a proper example in verse 12 of chapter 4. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Not only was he to set a good example before the congregation and before others, he was to give himself entirely to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine in verse 13. Not only was he to give himself to what was good, he was to avoid what was evil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And in verse 16 of the same chapter of 2 Timothy 2, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Do not promote a babble-filled gospel, babble-filled messages. Avoid the babble message and keep it Bible. Timothy, you have an exhortation here that people are going to be standing before God in judgment, believing and having been swayed by the things that you teach. Keep it true. Keep it pure. We can't study the Bible too much. We can't give enough diligence to it. In verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not only was he to then preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. But as Lauren read for us this morning, Timothy, the things that you have heard from me, chapter 2, verse 2 of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit, as Lauren translation accurately says entrust, right? The New American Standard, entrust, that's a great word. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's your perpetuation of the gospel preacher. Right there in verse 2. There's your perpetuation of the gospel preacher of the first century. Timothy, the things you have received from me, don't go beyond, don't go less. Those things you entrust to faithful men who are then able to teach others also. And so what I want to talk about today, I was going to talk about the sword of the Spirit and finish some concluding remarks on that. I'll table that for now. What we're going to talk about today are what the men agreed to not too long ago was that we would have a preacher training program with John Bass studying with me. And very enthusiastic about that, very grateful that the men understand this concept that is involved here in perpetuating gospel preachers. One day, this beat, this heart will beat its last, and this life here will be over. And there has to be others that go forward with the gospel. And guess whose job that is? A part of the preacher's work is to convey these to others who will then go on and teach others, right? It needs to continue. It shall not cease. And so we need to pray for men to rise up, to want to preach, and we need to encourage that. And I am so grateful for your understanding of these things and willingness to let us work together in this kind of format. A preacher training program helps us, is a tool to help fulfill that verse 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And those kinds of training programs can vary far and wide. The formats can vary far and wide. That's what I'm talking about. The truth doesn't, but the way you go about it does. And we'll talk about that this morning. And so in this lesson, I aim to look at the benefits of a preacher training program. Just what kind of benefit will that have for the Lord's church? What kind of benefit can that have for this congregation here? What kind of benefit can that have for you? Well, I think when we talk about the benefits of a preacher training program, we can know that there is a help here to encourage giving. When the Lord's work is actively and faithfully pursued, it inspires others to be involved. When we are pursuing God's word, when we're committed to doing His work, there is more enthusiasm to support that effort. We don't live in the status quo. And I think there are basically three areas where giving is promoted by a membership when we are engaged in teaching others, when we are engaged in developing men to stand before others as evangelists, as teachers, or even as elders. And in this work, we can understand there's a financial quality here. And I know we don't like talking about that necessarily because the denominational world runs this in the ground. It's week in, week out. That's the main big commandment that for some churches have. It's giving. And to impose that, and it's never enough, and they find all kinds of ways to supplement the simple way. Mike told us the simple way that early churches, primitive churches, churches of Christ in the first century dealt with their obligation to work. And, you know, being a church, there is going to be expenses involved in that. Doing the Lord's work, there's going to be expenses. It's always been that way. It's the Old Testament way as well. There was a giving that went on it back then. And so it is with us today, but our giving is different. We are not obligated to tithe. That's not a commandment in the new covenant of which we are under, but we are still commanded to give. And to give cheerfully, liberally, openly, without begrudging spirit, to be happy about it, to be cheerful about it. And so doing the work requires a financial cost. In 2 Corinthians, if you could open your Bibles there, let's just kind of read what the apostle wrote to this church. He brings up the Macedonians in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Corinth is not in Macedonia. Corinth is in Achaia. Just due north of Achaia is Macedonia. And Paul is saying, I want you to know what it's like there. In verse 2, you see the dichotomy. In verse 2, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. So there you have that contrast. They are in a deep trial of affliction. At the same time, their joy is abundant. There's an overload of joy in an overload of trial. And he says, in their deep poverty, notice it's deep. There's a depth of poverty here that is captured by this word deep. Deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Their deep poverty did not define who they are spiritually. Although they were in deep poverty, how are they in their giving? They are rich in liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. These people gave financially, they gave personally, they gave willingly. Notice he does not say they gave of themselves. He says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves. That's giving themselves over to the Lord. And then what did they do? They gave themselves to us, Paul says, by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to us. And then we read in verse 6, we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, and this applies to us today, you know, as you abound in faith, as you abound in speech, as you abound in knowledge, as you abound in all diligence, and as you abound in all love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. As you abound in love, as you abound in faith, also abound in this grace. What grace? The giving yourselves to the Lord. And that's just an important perspective that we need to always have with us as we think about the work of the Lord. You know, there are different formats in preacher training programs. And when I went through a preacher training program, there were, I don't know, maybe around 10 to 12 of us that went, and we got together every Thursday night, met for 3 hours. I would typically, all of us, you know, would do different things. We'd work, go to college at the same time, and all these different things going on, and the church would supply us with information, how to preach, how to teach. And we'd get together and we'd study, and we would be given tons of information to store away, to file, so that we could face different heresies or be well equipped in what the work of a preacher is to do in times of controversy and other kinds of things like that. And so that's a cost. When you're copying paper and you're using toner, and when you're giving it out to many men, you're using toner, and that has to be paid for by someone. It doesn't just grow, doesn't grow itself. And they would supply us with material, all kinds of material, books and various things that we needed for the work of preaching. I had the honor of having a young man work with me for 1 year. That's a different format. That's kind of the format we're doing here with John, where he would work here for a period of time, usually a year to 2 years, somewhere in that mix is where the best preacher training program is that, where you work one-on-one with a young man. And I'm really excited about that and looking forward to that. But there can always be a cost of some sort. When I Went to Pruitt and Lobet congregation to work with Jesse Flowers and John Isaac in 2015. That was a different format altogether. It was a one-week training program, really, really intense, early in the morning till late at night. And they incurred, the church there incurred a huge bill to supply that. We had 16 men that signed up for the class, and then you have three preachers teaching it. So you got 19 men meeting, right? Guess what? They paid my expenses to get there. They paid John Isaac's expenses to get there. They paid me wages to work there for that week. They paid John Isaac wages. They paid Jesse Flowers wages, right? And so we all worked together in this format. And you know what? We probably copied more things using the toner and the ink and all of that in that week than they did for the previous 2 years, because it was just dishing it out. Lots of information that needed to be made available to these men. And so I asked Brother Flowers about that. I said, what do you think this week's going to cost? His response was, trust me, you don't want to know, brother. He said, two preachers put up in a hotel for a week, travel costs from Lubbock, one, a rental car, plane tickets, two to three preachers, food cost was borne by the members. They would supply luncheons for us at various members' houses. But again, you're creating enough meals, enough food there for 19 men to eat. And we're hungry after we're studying, right? And then you've got, you know, the pencils, the notebooks, and all of the folders. And he mentions about all these things. And he says, I could ask the elders. I just don't know. But a whole lot. That's what it's going to cost, a whole lot, for that 1 week. But then he said this. Let me tell you something, Brother Wallace. The congregation here has never been more spiritually pumped after a week of teaching preaching. There was an effect because of the congregation. Many who could would also attend whenever they could to certain things, certain activities that we do, even in the open forum here, in the open auditorium. They would attend to that. And they came together. They were sharing in this work. They gave themselves to the work. And it really reverberated throughout the congregation. Now, that's that format. Our format's a little different here, right? But brethren, we have a young man that wants to become a preacher. And I think we need to appreciate that. And I think we need to do all we can do to encourage that. I vetted him. I tried talking him out of it. And it didn't work. Yeah, he paused on those things and thought about them for a while. And he said, you know what? I know what you said. But you know what? I still want to do it. I said, okay. Right? The advice is don't preach unless you can't keep from doing it. And so that's where he is. We wouldn't want to spend time on somebody who doesn't want to do it, really driven to do it. And so there can be financial, there can be hospitable as a hospitality. We're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, be hospitable to one another. Well, that would also include a young man who wants to be a preacher, right? Let me throw this into the mix. Go to the ministerial letters, not the pastoral letters. There's no such thing as pastoral letters in the New Testament. There's the ministerial letters. Letters written to ministers, letters written to the preachers. That's what 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are. It's a misnomer to call them pastoral letters because the denominational world confuses a pastor with a preacher. They're two separate different works. And what we have here are letters written to preachers, to an evangelist Timothy, to an evangelist Titus. And notice here to the preacher Titus in chapter 3 in verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Maintain good works. Well, then we come to verse 14, and the apostle tells Titus here, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Paul ties the fruitfulness of the congregation. Notice he calls them our people. These are members of the church. These are who we are. Let our people learn to maintain good works. And with that, we're meeting urgent needs so that we can become fruitful rather than unfruitful, and urgent need needs an urgent response. And this is connected contextually with verse 13, is it not? Where he says, send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. Was it urgent for Zenas and Apollos to go? He says, with haste. Was that an urgent need? Yes. Who's to send them? He says, Titus, send them. Well, who's to send them? Is it supposed to be Titus that's doing all this? No, verse 14, let our people do this, right? That's who we are. Let's see that they have what they need to get to where they're going. That's really what the preacher training program is all about, is to see that John has what he needs to get to where he's going. And that's what I want to do with him, is prepare him. I was not as prepared as I needed to be when I went into my first work. Just wasn't. So hospitality, it's often emphasized in Scripture. Personal involvement, you know, back in Prohit and Lubit was, you know, many of the families were involved in that, and I really came to appreciate April Flowers during the short luncheon that we'd have. She'd always make sure I had a cup of coffee. I think I was the first one that got the cup of coffee. I think she understood that I was the oldest person in that teacher realm, and I needed it more than they did. So yeah, it was exhausting. I mean, I haven't felt that tired, but a good exhausting. I haven't felt that tired in a long time. Of course, I can do 15 push-ups now and feel almost that tired, but you know how it is when you grow older. Jesse climbs mountains. For me, I'm lucky to do 15 push-ups. But really appreciated that week. You know, as we also think about that, there can be encouragement, giving encouragement. Paul spoke in Romans chapter 1, verse 12 to the church here at Rome. He talks about this faith that we have, and what kind of effect will that have on you, and what kind of effect should this have on me? His desire was to go to Rome to be with them. And in chapter 1, verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Notice, I may be encouraged together with you. I together with you, what? Encouraged, right? Encouraged. By the what? The mutual faith, both of you and me. When we speak the same thing, when we believe the same thing, there's an encouragement there. And John, you better speak the same thing when you leave that you read right here. And the things that you teach, and that will be mutually encouraging, not only to the brethren where you go to work, but for us, because you're an extension of this beautiful congregation right here as you go out. You're an extension of the work that is done here as you go out. And we want to encourage you with that. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 15, if you go back to those ministerial letters, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, you can read, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. I think that's mutual edification and encouragement. When they see you give yourself entirely to it and your progress becomes evident, it becomes known, it becomes seen. And that's what we anticipate here as well. So I'm excited to have this opportunity to work with him. I think we can also see there's a benefit in a preacher training program to develop leadership skills. You know, if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, just think about the leadership here in verses 12 through 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. You know, leadership sets an example. You can't ever divorce example from leadership. Example and leadership are tied together. The question is, what kind of leadership do we have? What kind of example are we setting? And so from this 1 Timothy chapter 4, we can quickly see that leadership is not about age. It's about example, right? Don't let them despise your youth, but you still need to be an example. Leadership begins with modeling Christian character. Leadership also, you notice verse 13, till I come give attention to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Leadership, proper leadership, godly leadership needs to be focused on doctrine, on study. It needs to be nourished by words of faith. And so growing leaders prioritize spiritual discipline, a spiritual discipline. And that's what we see there in verse 13. But as we think about leadership, you see a third quality come out in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And sometimes we can't see the forest from the trees and we get all bogged down. Well, what is this gift that Timothy had? And is this a miraculous gift or not? And did the eldership have the power to transfer this? Well, first of all, there's something about an apostle's hands by which miraculous power was transferred. Simon wanted that power. He was denied that power in Acts chapter 8. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, we read that Paul had laid his hands on Timothy and had given him this power. And now we read it about the eldership that they are laying their hands on Timothy. That is, not to impart the power, but to set him out, to send him out into the work in which he is to do. Setting him apart, that's a part of laying on of hands. So it really matters contextually how we interpret things. But in all of that, we can understand that whether it's a miraculous gift that Timothy was given by Paul or a non-miraculous gift that was still given by God, like the ability to speak or whatever, the ability to encourage, that gift can be neglected. And so leadership, proper leadership, involves developing God-given gifts. And it doesn't matter whether it's speaking, teaching, leading in various ways, or giving of our means, there's always going to be room for growth in these things that leadership calls forth. And so, Timothy, do not neglect the gift that is in you. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, for your progress may be evident, that your progress may be evident to all. And so, skills grow. In leadership, skills grow. And that's what verse 14 is teaching Timothy. Don't neglect it. Verse 15, your progress needs to be evident. It should be visible. In verse 16, leadership influences others eternally. Godly leadership does. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. In 2015, in the preacher training program at Pruitt-Lobit, you know, not everyone that was enrolled in that training program wanted to be a preacher. You might say, what? Well, why would they show up to a preacher training program and stay up, get up really early in the morning and work till late at night and all of these things if you don't want to be a preacher? And why would you even let them in there if they don't want to be a preacher? You just said, you know, unless you're really serious about it, one man was an elder. He was an elder of another congregation in that city or in that area, and he wanted to attend. Why? Because he wanted to grow. He wanted to develop that leadership skill. And you know what? A lot of the things we teach in a preacher training program are applicable into an eldership, right? And he could see with the wisdom that was involved here, where it was, the information that was given, the kind of teaching that would go on, that he was only going to benefit from that, so he was willing to commit to that for a week. Were we to say, no, you're not going to be a preacher. We don't want you here. No. Yeah, we were teaching an elder about things that would pertain to his role. He would become more doctrinally solid in some areas, okay? And more astute in the word. It would only help him. You know, there were some men in that preacher training program who did not want to be preachers, and they were not elders. They did not want to become preachers, full-time preachers. But you know what they wanted? Their goal for being here was, I want to be able to step in when I'm needed. When the preacher's not able to be there and preach, or if there's a Bible class, I want to be able to fill that Bible class. Is that a notable thing? Absolutely. That's a part of the work of the church. And so, yes, we want them to come in. You know, there were some preachers there that were already preaching. Well, what are you doing here in a preacher training program? You're already preaching. They were young, and they needed to understand a whole lot more than they knew, and so they came to the preacher training program to hone in on some other areas of their life. We had them share some bulletins that they had written. And this one, I'm not mentioning the names of this one bulletin, didn't have any scripture at all in it, filled with stories and illustrations, but no scripture. We had to correct that. We're not going to write bulletin articles that's filled with jokes and illustrations, all that. It's going to be Bible material, okay? Bible material. That's what we're doing. So developing leadership skills is important. And so the preacher training program helps develop talents this way, to find, to organize, and to deliver sound biblical messages. And for the third point of this morning, we'll add two more tonight. It helps answer the harvest cry. The harvest cry. I'm talking about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord taught, after he had healed a mute man, after he had also healed two blind men, we have the Lord here in verse 35 of Matthew 9. He went about in all the cities and villages, Matthew 9, 35. And notice he went all about the cities and the villages. What's he doing? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That would have been a glorious time to go there, to hear the gospel being preached by Jesus, and at the same time to know any cure, that there was a cure for any disease that was there. And it doesn't matter what infirmity that is, every single sickness that Jesus came in contact with, he ended it, he terminated it. And I would have loved, and I would love to be able to extend that today, but that's not the point. See, sometimes we want to put the cart before the horse. In essence, we want to major in what's secondary and minor in what is in primary. And the primary work of the Lord here is not to heal people of their sicknesses. And that's not the primary work of his apostles, and that's certainly not the primary work of those Christians that would come later that had their hands laid on by the apostles. But yet we confuse these things. And as we read here in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, let's appreciate what Jesus feels when he sees. When he saw the multitudes, he was what? Moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion. He saw the crowds not as burdens, but as something else. What does he see them as in verse 37? He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus doesn't see the crowds as a burden. He sees them as a harvest. Souls for the reaping. He also mentions the problem. What is the problem? The problem is not that there's no fruit. The problem is not that there's no harvest. The problem is that there are few what? Laborers. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus describes the scene here we've seen as a shepherd with a sheep with no shepherd. We've seen now a second metaphor as a field that is ripened to harvest, but very few workers are going out. Remember living on the eastern side of Washington in the apple harvest time. You just need so many, many, many men. When the trees are filled with harvesting harvest the apples, I mean you need tons of men, a lot of men to take on this duty. And that's kind of how I see this here, is that we have an orchard full of ripe apples, apples that are ready to be taken, but the laborers are so few that if we don't get more, this whole thing's going to rot. That's kind of the way a generation is. We want to have more laborers, not less. So you're visiting here today, you're being here today is a part of this effort of the harvest, and I appreciate that. And so what's the solution? Well, notice the solution there in verse 38. Therefore what? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That's where it begins, is prayer. That's not where it ends. Prayer is the beginning. Prayer is intentional. Prayer seeks answers. Prayer seeks the things that God would supply. Here we're praying to the Lord of the harvest. We ought to be a congregation that prays more for the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. We ought to be a people that's praying for more preachers, not less. We need to be a people that's praying for more elders, not less, praying for more teachers, not less, more deacons, not less. Shouldn't we? And so, do we? Do we pray that? Well, we ought to be. But then what does he do? He empowers them. In chapter 10, you know, there are no divisions here in the first century. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. This again is focusing here on the aspect of healing and taking away disease. And again, we read this and we sometimes place that as the emphasis, but it's not the emphasis. Without this empowerment here, they could not go out and heal anyone. God has, you know, you don't have that power to do that. You don't have the power to cast out demons unless God grants you that power. And so the primary focus here is on preaching. Note, you might pencil in there Luke chapter 9, verse 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And if you're staying here in Matthew chapter 10, go on down to verse 19 as he's telling these 12 that he's sending them out. He says, but when they deliver you, this is chapter 10, 19, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. Why do you think they deliver them up just for going out and healing people? They're not going to be delivered up and punished and persecuted because they're going out and curing cancers and taking away coughing and diseases and making the lame walk and the blind see. That's not why they're going to be delivered up and persecuted. He says, for it will be given to you in the hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. They were empowered over evil spirits, over disease, and they were empowered with what to say, what to speak. So let's not confuse their primary work. Their primary work is what? It's preaching the kingdom of God. Yeah, as you go back to chapter 10 there in Matthew, let's read verse 5. Because they were then sent. These 12 Jesus sent out, commanding them, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They are sent to preach. Well, why are they healing? Just go and preach it. They couldn't open up the Gospel of Matthew like I'm doing today and saying, look, it is written. They couldn't open up the book of Acts or Romans or Colossians or Ephesians, Revelation, and say, it is written. But the Father, through the Spirit, could speak through them so that they can preach the gospel of the kingdom. And folks, that's what we preach today, is the gospel of the kingdom. We don't preach Old Testament covenant. We are ministers of the New Testament covenant. Does that not mean I preach out of the Old Testament? You know better than that. I preach out of it all the time. But we're not preaching it in the sense that you've got to tithe to be saved. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. You're not under that covenant. We don't offer those animal sacrifices that they did. We don't have the city of Jerusalem as our focal point to go and worship God. That has been taken away. We are under the gospel of the kingdom. And kingdom speaks of authority. It speaks of rules. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
right? Go and do that. And so that's the authority, and then teaching them all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so they had to be empowered. It doesn't take away my point. We are to pray for laborers. We are to empower those laborers as God has made it available to us in his word, and we are to send them away. We are to empower them to be able to preach. And you see, we read in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus here in Mark 16 makes the great commission. What I've read out of Matthew chapter 9 is the limited commission. Don't go everywhere. You're just going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But here in Mark chapter 16, it's what kind of a commission? It's global. He says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what gospel is that? That's the gospel of the kingdom. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And all that makes people in a fury. They get upset when they read that. No, we're saved by faith alone. Are you going to trust in the shepherd? You see, Jesus looks at us today and says, look, they look like sheep with no shepherd. And if I am insisting on faith only, if I am insisting on anything that is different than what I read here, I'm a sheep with no shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd when I trust in him, when I hear his voice, as a sheep would. And I come to him, I follow him. And so he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, if you want to focus on condemnation, Jesus says, just don't believe. If you don't believe, you're condemned. But if you want to focus on being saved, what does he tell you to do to be saved? Believe and be baptized. And then notice, verse 17, these signs will follow you. Well, what's the primary point? The primary work is verse 15, preach the gospel, right? And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The apostles would lay their hands on people to impart various miraculous gifts that the Holy Spirit would select for them. It might be speaking in tongues. It might be knowledge. It might be gifts of healings. These things are outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. You can see the different gifts that the Holy Spirit would give people through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And that's, again, to do what? Let's keep reading. Chapter 16 doesn't end with verse 18. It continues in verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. There's that authority. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the what? Confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So as you look at Matthew chapter 9, as we've read that in 10, where he says, it will be given to you what you would speak. Now these signs verify and validate to the people they're speaking that these are legitimate. These are real. And although they could do such signs, it still didn't convince all. They would still be persecuted. They would still be denied. But let's appreciate, it's not pray only. Let's also empower them. How do we empower them? We've read that already, right? Timothy, give yourself to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. Timothy, commit these things that you've learned to me and to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So, do we hear the cry of the harvest? You know, over time, one man may mentor a dozen men who then go out into the world and influence countless numbers. That's what Jesus did. He mentored 12. One betrayed him. Another took his place. And they went out into the world and turned the world upside down. You know why it was turned upside down, by the way? Because it was wrong side up, okay? And so the gospel corrects those kinds of things for us. Do we hear the cry of the harvest? The need is still there. It's great.
The lack of laborers are still there. It's great. There are way more churches than there are preachers. And it's been that way ever since I started preaching. And it was probably that way long before I ever started preaching. And I have a feeling it's going to remain that way. There's always more churches than there are preachers. And they're looking for them, but they can't find them. And there are men that just simply don't want to go. If I want to live in the Midwest, somebody's out here looking. Well, there's 20 other churches in the Midwest I can choose from. Why would I want to come out here? Or vice versa, right? So there's always going to be a shortage of gospel preachers. And so let's take delight that we can help one walk into that field and work. The laborers are few, souls are still lost, and souls are still willing. We know that there are still good and honest soil out there to sow the seed into. So let's strive to answer the call by praying, by preparing, by producing faithful gospel preachers. You know, Jesus doesn't want you to be a sheep without a shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep, and he's the good shepherd. He gave his life for you. But it requires on your part to hear his voice, to enter in through the gate so that you can come into the fold. Jesus will receive you as his own when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to hear his voice. The sheep hears the voice of the shepherd. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And with, you know, that hearing, you need to receive it. I need to believe it. I don't want to deny it. I want to accept it. If I hear his voice, what he says, that's where I want to go. And so, do you believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God? That he is the Messiah, that spoken of in Old Testament scripture, that came, was born of a woman, died, rose again 3 days later? Do you believe that? Well, will you make the confession? Will you actually use your mouth to confess Jesus as Lord? And will you repent of your sins? Again, Jesus, my sins take me away from you, so I never want to do anything that takes me away from you. Follow the voice of your shepherd. I mentioned that the shepherd died for you. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for you so that you can contact his death and live. Jesus gave his life so that you can contact his death and live. He died so that you can live. The Bible teaches us just exactly where that happens. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4 teaches us that that's where we connect to the death of Jesus. That's where the good shepherd finds you and you find him. That's where faith and grace come together. They meet. They're married right there. Then we rise up out of that watery grave, rise up out of that place of death into newness of life, where we continue to listen and heed the voice of our shepherd. Don't leave today being a sheep with no shepherd. He's here for you. Take him up through the cross. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.